try to do. Now remember, a lot of this epistle, if you look, you can see John is combating denying the errors of Gnosticism, those know-it-all. That's a good word for them, for their name came from the word gnosis, which means to know, and they really thought they were know-it-alls. They were spiritual ones, and they were better than everybody else. And we still got a few of those Gnostics around today. And their belief was that all matter was evil, and that there was a distinction between a man's body and his soul, and that a man could sin in his body, and it didn't touch or corrupt his soul in any way. And so the situation that John's facing here is just that. The Gnostics are trying to bring God down to man's level. I mean, the Gnostics are trying to exalt themselves up to God's level, if you will. Back in verse 6, they tried to bring God down to their level. Look what he said in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Huh? He said, God is light, no darkness in him at all. And if we say we've got fellowship with him and we're walking in darkness, then we're bringing God down to our level, amen, and making him darkness. And the truth does not reside in us. And here in verse 8, we find a situation where that he's trying to exalt himself to God by saying that he has no sin. He has no sin. We have a problem today with people coming to a reality about sin, what it can do to you, what it has done already. And John had the same problem in his day. First of all, they denied sin. He said in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. So obviously somebody was saying that they had no sin. Now the sin that he's talking about here is the inherent sin, or the indwelling principle of sin in a man's mortal body, if you will. John the Baptist, in preaching, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not the sins of the world, although he carried those away also. But what John the Baptist was talking about, that sin, that seed of sin which dwelt within every mortal man, except for one, and that was Jesus Christ. Over in chapter 3, John here in his epistle says, in him was no sin. So the Bible teaches very plainly that every man that's born of woman, born in this age, born into this world, is born with an indwelt principle of sin in his body. And you don't have to teach a child to do wrong because of the indwelling element of sin in him. And you can isolate your child all you want to. You could move to a ship island or one of the islands that nobody ever came to, isolate that child, and you still could not isolate them from the principle of sin, the element of sin. Why? Because it is in them whenever they are born. And that's the kind of sin that he's talking about right here in verse 8. He said, if we have no sin in us. Now in Romans chapter 5, Paul makes plain that by the disobedience of one man, all became sinners. So I don't care whether you think you have broken any of the Ten Commandments in your lifetime or not. You're still a sinner. Why? Because of the disobedience of one man, and that man's name was Adam. Even so, he says, even so, by one man's obedience, we're all made righteous, and that was Jesus Christ. So I don't care how lovely you think you are, how pure you think you are, how obedient you think you are, you still have within you the element of sin. And I've said before, a man is not a sinner because he sins, but he sins because he is a sinner. Huh? I mean, he has within him that element of sin which is inevitably going to bear fruit in his life and cause him somewhere down the line to commit acts of sin because of the indwelling inherent sin within him. And it's that sin within you, my friend, that has placed upon you the condemnation of death. That's why you'll die. God told Adam, said, in the day that you eat of the tree, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Every man born from Adam, since the fall, has been born with a judgment upon his head, and that judgment is a judgment of death because he's born in sin. Huh? And these people said, well, we have no sin because our body and our soul are two distinctive things, you see. Now, Paul is quick to point out in Romans chapter 7, you know, he's there in a great battle. He says, I want to do good, and I find myself not doing it. And I don't want to do wrong, but I find myself doing that. And he said, the thing about that's causing me to do that is sin that dwelleth in my body. Now, Paul's not making an excuse for himself there. You see, a lot of people do with that chapter the same thing that the Gnostics were doing here, simply making excuses for their sin. And that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. He's not saying that I've got to sin because of this element within me. He's saying that the reason that I don't always line up with that line that I'd like to be and that level of plane I'd like to be upon is because sin dwells in this mortal body. And it'll never be eradicated until the Lord Jesus Christ changed this corruption into incorruption. Amen? So the situation we face here is people denying the element of sin. Now, I've got news for you. Until you realize the fact that you have within you the element of sin which brings upon you the judgment of God, then you'll never ever see a reason to get saved. I mean, the world today will argue with you about sin. And they'll deny it. They will admit that there are evil men and that there is evil in man, but that it has nothing to do with something that he was born with. Huh? And until we come to a point where we cease to deny that we are sinners, then we'll never be honest. Look what he said. If we say that we have no sin, what did he say? We deceive ourselves. Huh? Now, I've got news for you. You're not fooling God for 1 minute. You know, we save people. We church folk, sometimes we get to thinking we can fool God. But you're the fool and not God. You're not deceiving God one bit. God knows just what you are, just where you're coming from and where you're going. He knew what you was doing before you ever got here. So you're not deceiving God. And I've got news for you. You're not deceiving your fellow man. Huh? I mean, we got a lot of people today, and they were like these people who think they are perfectionists. Heard people say before, well, I haven't sinned in 5 years. You know what? He's deceived himself. Huh? And you know what? He's the only one that he's deceived. And everybody that lives around him can see his humanity and can see his mistakes that he makes in life. And so he hasn't deceived them and he hadn't deceived God. The only one he's deceived himself. And so there's not only the denial of sin here, but there's the deception of sin, and that is this. Sin has the power to make you think you're something when you're nothing. Sin has the power to make you think that you're right when you're wrong. Sin has the power to make you think you have fellowship with God when you don't have fellowship with God. Huh? And I'm persuaded that many of our church members today, they don't know anything about fellowship with God. But, brother, their sin has deceived them. They've deceived themselves into believing that they're all right when they're not all right. Now, Jesus made it plain and clear that there were going to be many people in that day that would cry unto him, Lord, Lord, have we not done many religious, wonderful works? And he'll say, yes, but there's something I want to tell you. I never knew you. Now, you've got to know somebody before you can ever have fellowship with them. That's what he's talking about right here. He's talking about denial of that element of sin, and he's talking about the deception of that sin. He said, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, what's he simply saying right here? He's saying these Gnostics, these Antichrists, can't help but speak these lies because they don't have the truth in them. Huh? You know why a man's a liar? Why he tells lies? Because he don't have the truth in him. That's why. And if you want to put it in plain and simple language, what John is saying here is, these people simply prove to everybody that they are not saved, that they are not children of God. Huh? So, if you're going to have fellowship with God, first of all, there's going to have to be an acknowledgement of your sin. You can't deny the element of sin in your life. And that's one of the prerequisites to having fellowship with God. We talked about the advent of the Son, which made intercession, became the daysman, the link between God and man, the high priest. reconciling us to God and interceding for us. There was no fellowship with God like we have today until that advent took place on Calvary. And then we talked about agreement with the standard of God. God is light. Until you agree with God's standard of righteousness, you can't have fellowship with Him. Tonight we're talking about acknowledgement of sin in order to have fellowship with God. And here the Gnostics are trying to elevate themselves up to Godhood, and that's exactly what they thought they were. They were so spiritual that they believed the lie of the devil and believed they'd become like God. And they said, we don't have any sin. What my body does doesn't have anything to do with my spirit or my soul. And so I have no sin. We have a lot of people like that today. They're called antinomians. They have no regard for law whatsoever. They don't like the law. But we go on in verse 9, we find the solution to this problem. How can a man have fellowship with God? I mean, if man is a sinner and God is light, how are you going to reconcile the two? How are you going to get them together? Look what he said. He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the solution right there. Now, the man that denies the element of sin in his life is not going to confess sin, is he? Huh? He's not going to worry about that. So we see the two elements of a man's fellowship with God. The first is man's admission, and the second is God's provision for that sin. Look what he said, man's admission. He said, if we confess our sins. Now, what does it mean? I mean, a lot of people are going to church early Sunday morning, sometimes Saturday night, and get in a little box, and they confess their sins to a man. Say, Father, I have sinned. I have done this. I have done that. And he'll tell them, go do this and go do that. And you just you work it off by saying a few things, shuffling a few beans, and everything's all right. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. That word, to confess, means to say the same. What he's saying here is, in order for you to confess your sin, you've got to be willing to say the same thing about sin as God does. There's got to be an agreement between you and God of just exactly about what sin is, huh? The prophet said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's simply what he's talking about. You can't have fellowship with God until you have an agreement with God. And that's what the word confession means. It means to say the same thing about sin that God says about sin. You see, we want to paint sin in different colors. We want to number sins in the categories from 1 to 10. Label these as white, and these as black. These as bad, and these as not so bad. But God doesn't label sin that way. Huh? And so, if we're going to have fellowship with God, first of all, we've got to agree with God that sin is that element which God hates. And God cannot look upon sin, and sin has to be dealt with. And so, that's why Jesus Christ came in the form of a man, died on a cross for man, in his place, in order that there might be a restoration of the fellowship with God, because God was holy and God had to judge and condemn his sin. Now, this particular verb here is in such a tense which implies continuous action. Now, a lot of folks are willing to get out when they get saved and confess that they're a sinner and go through a form and ask the Lord to save them and confess that they're a sinner, but that's not where it ends. The tense of this verb implies continuous action, something that has to happen in a child of God's life on a continual basis to maintain fellowship with God. Why? Because that element of sin is in your life. And so you have to agree with God daily about sin in your life. And many people haven't done that for years because they thought they have been perfect for years. And all they have done is simply deceive themselves. Now, that's all a man's got to do. I've got news for you. Jesus Christ provided it all on Calvary. And there's nothing else for you to do. Like just simply to say the same that God says about Calvary and about your sin. That's how a man gets saved. Simply agreeing with what God said, what God's done regarding our sinful state. Amen? And that's man's part. And that's all you've got to do with it. That is all you have to do with it. Our religious folk don't like that. Surely there must be more. He doesn't talk about anything else next. He simply talks about God's provision. He said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. Now, I like that. He said if you confess your sins in agreement with God concerning those sins, God's number one, He's faithful. That word means one who can be trusted or one who is reliable. And when a man confesses his sins, God is faithful and God is just to do what? To forgive the sin and to cleanse the sin. That's the two elements of God's provision. Forgiveness and cleansing. Now, forgiveness delivered you from the legal aspect. The court said you was guilty, but God forgave you of your guilt. That delivered you from the legal aspect of the judgment. And cleansing you, cleansing delivers you from the death and gives you life and cleans you up. God's faithful. He can be relied upon to do what He said He'd do. Now, I've got news for you. That's the only assurance I have of salvation tonight is the belief within my heart that God is faithful and I can depend upon Him and trust Him to do what He said He'd do. And if God's not reliable to do that, we're in a mess. Because I realize tonight I can't climb up the ladder tonight to the gates of glory by myself, by my good works, by my race, by my nationality. The only way I can get there is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the way, the truth, the life, and the door. God's faithful. God's reliable. What He said He'll do, He'll do. But God's not only faithful to do that, but He said He was just. Now, what's He talking about there? That word just means righteous or in a state of being right. Now, the preacher has been preaching on, teaching on Tuesday night about the attributes of God, the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God. And it never hit me the other day, Brother Mitchell. I got to studying this, and I got to thinking about the justification of God. I mean, we preach about the justification of man, justification by faith. But you know what? God had to be justified. He said God's not only faithful, but God's just. That means He's righteous, and He's right in what He did. Now, there's a conflict to be settled. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26 talks about it. You see, how could God, who hates sin and has to condemn and has to judge sin, how can God reconcile Himself to man and still be just or still be right in doing so? Because God said you've got to die. He's just in doing that in that He did condemn sin. God never let anybody off with sin. You know something? We pay for sin. But God is just in the fact that His Son bare our sin in His body on that tree when He died 2,000 years ago. And my friend, all the sins of this age were heaped and piled upon Him. The skies grew dark for hours. And He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because upon Him was heaped the sins of this world. And God judged them in His own Son. So God is justified in what He did because God still remains righteous. Amen? God's not only faithful in doing what He said that He'd do, but He's also right in doing what He is doing. Now, the devil accuses you from the opposite end of the pole. Do you know that? He'll tell you, well, there's no way to accuse. You're so imperfect. You're so mortal. There's no way that you have fellowship with God. You must be crazy. God can't look upon sin. Brother, do you think the devil won't use the Word of God on you? You go look at Matthew 4. He'll use the Word of God on you to keep you so down, depressed, and so at odds about yourself that, brother, you can't be of any benefit to anybody at all. You can't be a blessing to anybody. But God's not only reliable in what He did, but God is just in what He did. And so God's able to forgive you and me and to cleanse you and me because our sin has been judged in Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, this has got to hit you for you ever to realize the security of your salvation. And that's the reason a lot of folks, you can't handle it, because you haven't ever really realized what happened at Calvary. I want to tell you something. If I live to be 80 years old, every sin I'll ever have in this flesh was born on Calvary's tree. Huh? You can't handle that, can you? All my sin of a lifetime was poured out upon Jesus Christ, born in His body, and He absorbed the wrath of God upon Him because of those sins. Every one that I have ever committed in the whole lifetime, whether I lived to be 80 or I died at the age of 80. Now that's hard to handle, isn't it? But that's what the Bible teaches. And you, a lot of people today think that they get saved by grace, but from there on out, it's up to them to sin not in order to make it. I hear so many preachers on the radio and so many people talk like that. It makes me wonder, how can a man ever possibly think that he ever really got saved if he had one polluted thing to do with it? The minute you touch your salvation, it's perverted, twisted, and polluted. Brother, it's either all of God or it's all of man. You can't mix the two. If it's all of man, you're doomed and destined for hell, neighbor. But I've got news for you. It's all of God. Now, you will pay for your sin in your mortal body. You think as a child of God, you can get out here and say, well, Jesus Christ bore my sins. I can go out here and live like hell and do what I want to do. And first of all, if you've got an attitude like that, you didn't get saved. That's the first part of it right there. But you go ahead and you live loose and reckless as a Christian. A lot of folks did. David did. But you better believe one thing. He paid for his sin in his body. And you reap in the flesh the result of your sin. But I've got news for you. That's not paying for your sin like Jesus paid for your sin. Huh? Look what he said. What did he say? He's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins. Now, I looked up that word forgive. You know, we use that word a lot, and I'm really not too sure we know what it means sometimes. Especially when it comes to relationships man with man. The word forgive means to send away or to dismiss. You know what I thought about that? I thought about what God said concerning our sins. That He cast them behind His back to remember them no more. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. He cast them into the depths of the sea. What's he talking about? He's simply drawing a picture of what the word to forgive means. To send away or to dismiss them. You know what happens when the devil brings up your sin in God's court of righteousness? To accuse you? You're a child of God. God slams down the gavel and He says, case dismissed. Why? Because the sins have been sent away in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the picture that the preacher, Brother Mitch, was talking about when he talked about the scapegoat. There were two goats. And the sins of the people were confessed upon one goat, the scapegoat. And it was sent into a wilderness where that was not inhabited, is what the Bible says. A place that was not inhabited. And he was carried there by a strong man. He didn't send a child to lead it off. You carried somebody that was sure that rascal was going to get there and be gone. And that's the picture of God forgiving of sin, sending it away and dismissing it to remember it no more. Huh? Now, that's what God said He'll do if you'll just agree with Him about your sin. Huh? He said He'd not only forgive those sins, but He said that He would cleanse you of those sins. Boy, I'm glad. God didn't just stop with the legal aspect of dismissing the accusations that were brought up about me by the devil. You know, He's called the accuser. And that's what he does, accuses before God like he did Job. God not only dismissed the legal aspect of my case, He not only forgave me, but He also cleansed me. Hey, and forgiveness sets us right with God. But that cleansing sets us right with those about us and God, you see. The people about us, Brother Leonard's got nothing to do with my sins. Brother Leonard's going to have to answer for one of my sins. He has nothing to do with the forgiveness of my sins. But I'll tell you what, the cleansing of my sin will reflect upon Brother Leonard around me. It not only restores my fellowship, but it also causes my life to have an effect upon others. Now, there are a lot of people that have been forgiven that God wants to cleanse, but they just won't be still long enough for God to wash them down good. And so they can't be a reflection of that light. They're like a dirty globe on a kerosene lamp. I don't know how many of you ever had to read by those. I did. Not long, praise the Lord. I don't want to go back to it. I like these lights. But after a while, that old wick would get down, that thing would be smoking, and that old globe would get dirty, and you'd have to take it and wash it off, you see. You had to clean it up in order that the light could get out. It was hard enough to read as it was. And that's the way a Christian is. God not only forgives us, but God cleanses us. God cleanses us of those sins. Now, there's a threefold cleansing that He's done for us. First of all, He's cleansed us from sin's guilt. Boy, I like that. I like that. First thing the devil wants to do to you whenever you give your heart to God and your life to Him, say, God, I want to make You Lord of my life. He wants to bring and keep bringing back to you the guilt of your sin. And say, God can't use you. Look what you have done. Why, you have been a drunkard. You have been a dope addict. You've been a harlot, Mary Magdalene. In order that He might keep you in such a state of guilt that God can't use you. You know why we've got so many psychologists and psychiatrists today? Because people are living under such a stress and a strain of guilt in their lives. They don't have anywhere to dump it because they don't know how to get to God. They go to a psychiatrist and spend all their money just trying to find relief from guilt in their lives. The number one problem that the psychologists have with people is trying to rid them of their own personal guilt. Why? Because God put a conscience in a man that he has to deal with. That's why. But God's cleansing by the blood of Christ cleanses us of the guilt of that sin. What's he talking about? Look what he said in verse 7. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why are we free from the guilt of sin? Because we were declared innocent when Jesus was declared guilty. And on Calvary, he who never committed a sin was declared guilty by God for you and me. Huh? That's what the book of Romans is all about. Huh? He was declared guilty, and he died in my place, in your place. And so what did he say? He said the blood of his Son cleanses from all sin. What's he talking about? His blood. That blood that was shed when he was declared guilty and he died. And it flowed down the cross of Calvary. Huh? So, why do I have to live under guilt today? Because Jesus bore that guilt for me. The problem is you cannot accept that fact. You just don't believe God's reliable enough to know what he's talking about. That's the bottom line. We may as well get down to it. You just don't believe it. Secondly, we're cleansed from sin's grip upon our lives. Boy, you know what? And you've heard me say it many times before. If what you've got never caused a change in your life, you probably never got anything. Now, I've known a lot of good people who got saved. I mean, they were good moral people. They never drank, never smoked. They never had outward sins like I cared about in this body and a lot of you cared about in this body. And they were good people when they got saved. They still needed to be saved. And they always had problem with that because after they got saved, they didn't see a big difference because they were outwardly moral already. But you know what? You can take an alcoholic, a drug addict, a whoremonger, and he can give his life to Christ and live in him by faith. And brother, when God forgives him of his sin, he also cleanses him of his sin. And that sin's grip on his life has to let go. It's a slow process. Doesn't always happen instantaneously in every aspect, but the grip of sin begins to loosen up upon your life. What am I talking about? When I got saved, I got delivered instantly from the penalty of sin, which was hell for eternity for my sin. And then a process began in my life, delivering me, saving me from the power of sin, its grip in my life. And I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not perfect, like these profess to be and some of our people profess to be. I'm not perfect, but I am not what I used to be. Since I got saved, I hadn't crawled in the door drunk. My mother's here tonight. She's never seen me drunk. But that doesn't mean I didn't get drunk. I was just good at hiding. Hadn't got drunk since I got saved. Huh? I'm not perfect, but I'm a lot better than I used to be. What am I talking about? I'm saying that this cleansing cleanses you from the grip of sin in your life. And so the longer you remain a Christian and you have fellowship with God, then, brother, the more like Him you become, and the lesser grip of this world and sin has upon your life. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 concerning the church, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it by what? By the washing of the water of the word. We're delivered from the guilt of sin by the blood of Christ. And we're delivered from the grip of sin by the word of Christ. Huh? You know why some people seem to grow fast and seem to be living better than others do? Because they are in the Word of God more. That's why. And the more that you study the Word of God, the more like Him you've got to become, and the less the grip of sin has upon your life. Now, you'll never ever reach a state of perfection. And in order for you and me to get along, you know what? You're going to have to realize the fact that I'm not perfect. You're going to have to realize the fact that Brother Mitch is not perfect. Huh? We older people are going to have to realize that our young people are not perfect. We're going to have to ask them children to understand that we are not perfect. Now that's hard. Huh? None of you would get upset if we went and got on one of the young people in the church because they were doing something. Because you say, that is what you ought to do. But what would happen if one of those young people got up and rebuked us? I've got news for you, brother, sister, and I'm talking to myself, so you can't get mad with me. You're not perfect. I am not perfect. And the sooner you recognize that, guess what? The sooner we're going to get along a whole lot better. And the sooner you realize that you're not so perfect, mister or sister, the sooner you're going to quit flapping your flapper about what somebody else is doing. Because you're going to realize that you're in just as bad a state as they are. Huh? The Bible talks about what a perfect person is. And you know what it says? Who is perfect? Somebody that is able to control his tongue. The first indication that somebody does not realize their own imperfection is they're always talking about somebody else. Amen. Amen. We need cleansing. I need cleansing. You need cleansing daily. Daily. I don't care if you got saved 40 years ago. You still need to confess your sin, and you still need to be forgiven, and you still need to be cleansed. That's right. And the reason our churches are dying today is because people are not willing to forgive one another and to have their sins cleansed. And that's the order in which it comes. Forgiveness and then cleansing. Peter said, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times, that's not enough. Seven times 70. In other words, ad infinitum. Go on. There is no limit to forgiveness. Thank God there was no end to God's forgiveness. Or God had to exclude some of us, wouldn't he? But he died for the sins of the whole world. God's provision is forgiveness and cleansing. Not only were we delivered from God from sin's guilt and sin's grip, but we're cleansed from sin's grime. Boy, I like that. I think about what John said in Revelation chapter 1. He said, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Boy, you know what's a miracle to me to see somebody who comes down the aisle of a church in a revival meeting and weeps and groans over their sins, and they get up and they say that they feel clean. That don't make sense, does it? I had snot from one ear to the other whenever I got saved, but I felt clean. Why? Because God had washed me from the grime of sin that I'd been polluted with all my life. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What's he going to forgive us of and cleanse us of? Our unrighteousness. That about us which is not like God. And unrighteousness simply means wrong doing, acts of sin. He'll cleanse us of that. Finally, in verse 10, he talks about a satanic falsehood. He said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse number 8, he talked about the element, the principle of sin in a man's life. Now he's talking about the practice of sin in a man's life. He's talking here about the acts of sin. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, that we have not acted out the element that we were born with, that we have not committed acts of sin, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. A Christian will experience commission of sin in his life. We're going to deal with that in this epistle. A Christian somewhere along the line will commit sin. But it is not possible for a Christian to continue in sin. And that's what the tense of this verb all the way through the epistle of 1 John implies. That the child of God does not continue. He cannot continue in sin and make it the habitual part of his life. So it is possible for you to commit sin, mister, after you got saved. It is possible for you to commit sin, sister, after you got saved. But it is not possible for you to continue in that sin. And that's what the doctrine of chastisement is all about in the Bible. God knows how to snatch you right back where he wants you to be. That's no problem for God. If you don't believe that, you have a very shallow, immature knowledge of God. Now, perfectionism has two causes. Look what he said. He said, if we say we have not sinned, you're Mr. Perfect, you're Mrs. Perfect, and you have not sinned in 5 years, we make him a liar. Now, I want to tell you something. That is a very serious statement to make. I can tell you tonight that you're a liar and you get mad. But if I tell you that you're making God a liar, we're probably going to tie up and fight. But that's what he's saying here. You say you haven't sinned. You haven't committed any acts of sin. He said you are making God a liar. Two reasons for perfectionism, or I hate to even say that, it's pseudo-perfectionism. It's a false perfectionism. Is our conscience makes God a liar. Now, that's what the world's doing today. Washington, D.C., our school system is making God a liar. You teach your child that God created the heavens and the earth, and the church, and the school says God's a liar. We evolved from some kind of protoplasm, some one-celled something that came from somewhere. They don't know. That's why it's called a theory children. There's nothing to it. They make God out a liar. We say in God we trust, and our politicians no more trust in God than I trust in the mayor of Gulfport for my salvation. Huh? One reason, my friend, you can possibly think that you're perfect is because your weak little old conscience has convinced you that what God said is not so. You're smarter than God. Second reason that you can believe you're perfect is simple, plain ignorance of God's Word. Look what he said. We make him a liar. And what did he say? His Word is not in us. So many people think they're so perfect. And I've met plenty of them. Usually a woman. Sorry, women. I'm not picking on you. I promise you. I love you. But for some reason, it's just usually women that think they're perfect. Not y'all. I know y'all don't think you're perfect. You wouldn't be here with me, would you? But I have met women who say, well, I've got victory over sin. I don't sin. I haven't sinned in long, how long? Huh? If you just take that snout, get it out of somebody else's business, and stick it in the Word of God, you found out right quick that you have sinned. Huh? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you don't ever stick your nose in the Word of God, I'm not surprised you don't think you're perfect. But you get your nose and stick it in this book long enough, and you see Jesus, boy, the littler you're going to look and the dirtier you're going to look. Can't help but be so. You say you haven't committed any acts of sin, you make God a liar. And you don't have any idea about what His Word says. Now that the word is the word logos, the same word that John uses in his Gospel, the first chapter, as a description of Jesus Christ. His logos is not in you. He and His Word are one and the same. And if this logos was in you, this Word was in you, then you could never make such an ignorant claim. Now, please don't misunderstand me, and I'm not mad at anybody but the devil tonight. I've known people who could quote Scripture. They knew the Bible. They could quote it, and they knew where to find everything at. But the problem was they didn't know how to interpret it. Now, I don't care how much you've memorized, and I like it. I don't care how much you know chapter verse, and I like it. If you don't interpret it properly, sister, mister, and you're wasting your time. Huh? Well, I've got the Holy Ghost interpreted. Tell me, pray tell, why we have so many denominations. Why we argue and bicker so much over the Word of God. Because we have our preconceived ideas and concepts about what God's will is. And whenever we read the Bible, we interpret it according to what we believe God's will and desire is. Rather than letting the Holy Ghost simply take us right in what He says point blank and tell us what He's wanting to say. Huh? So I don't care how long you've been a Christian, how much you know of the Word of God. If you don't know how to interpret a passage of Scripture, you don't know what it says, you can't apply it to your life, it hasn't done any good for you. And so you think you're perfect and you base that perfectionism on nothing but total error. Plenty of people like that, and I've encountered many of them. That's the reason I teach you tonight. More than likely in your Christian experience, you will confront some along the way. So, to sum it up, here is the pathway to fellowship with God. Acknowledgement of sin. That's the starting point. Man can never get saved till he realizes he is a sinner. We must confess the principle of sin. That's what he's talking about in verse number 8. We must confess particular sins. That's what he's talking about in verse number 9. And we must confess personal sins, what he's talking about in verse number 10. You see, whenever a man sins, he should confess that sin. You see, until a man realizes and admits the principle of sin that's born in this body, he'll never get saved. Until a man admits personal and particular sin in his life, he can never have a right relationship and fellowship with God. And that's what this epistle is saying. You can have a relationship with God without having fellowship with God. You can have a son but be like the prodigal son somewhere off in the hog pen of the world and not have fellowship with God. That's what he's talking about. How do we have fellowship with God? agreeing with God in what he thinks about our sin. Now look in here. He gives five ifs here. The five ifs, I might call this, of fellowship. Verse 6. He said, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and his blood cleanses us from our sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness.